That last verse is just one of my all-time favorites. And just on this Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, as we just think and pray about what Jesus has done for us, what God has accomplished for us, that response is just all too real. We're the whole realm of nature, mind, that we're an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Everything we have is not enough for this gift that God has given us, but it is all we have to offer. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you as we are here, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that you were willing to send him. We celebrate that you were willing to forgive us, that you love us in this incredible way. And God, we are so humbled, we are so overwhelmed by that fact. And God, we just pray that as we offer what little we have of our own lives, of our worship, of our willingness to follow you as badly as we do, God, that somehow you will accept it. That somehow, even though it will never be enough, that it will be okay. That God, you are willing to work with us. You are willing to walk with us. You invite us into relationship with you. And so we say thank you. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak to us. That as we look at the story of the resurrection, that you would inspire us. That you would just fill us with an excitement and a passion to tell everyone the good news that Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Dennis got to do it, but I'm going to do it too. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Jesus is alive. It is so exciting. It is such a big deal. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Jesus is alive. And we can be with him. It is Easter Sunday, and today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We celebrate that almost every Sunday, but this day is the reason that we're here. This monumental event is the very reason that we can have hope, that we can have life, that we can be forgiven and free. Jesus is alive. And so everything changes. Everything is different. Just a couple of days ago on Good Friday, we studied the cross. We studied the crucifixion and we remembered the true cost of our sin, of our disobedience, of my disobedience. That our sin separated us from God, cut us off from the one thing we truly need. More than air, more than food, we were created for relationship with God. That is the source of our life. And we lost that. We, each one of us, over and over, destroyed that. But God couldn't leave us there. He loved us too much for that. And so, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, God promised us through the prophet Isaiah that he would fix it. Isaiah 25, he says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. Jesus is alive. And he has defeated sin and even death. This morning we're going to look at this story. We're going to read John chapter 20 together, the whole thing. We can do it. We're going to make it. We're going to remember that this incredible event and think about what it meant to those who first heard it, to those who first experienced it when they saw that empty tomb. What did they feel? What did they experience? What was that like? And what does that mean for us? So we're going to turn to John chapter 20. We're going to read through this whole story together. And we're going to try to paint a little bit of a picture of what was happening. John chapter 20. We're going to first look at verses 1 to 10. And I'm going to turn to it as well here because that'll help. John chapter 20, we're just going to read the first 10 verses first here. He says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. And the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. But he didn't go in. And Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead, though. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We read the other parts of the gospel accounts, and we know that this whole time was just absolute chaos. And we forget just how quickly all of this actually happened. I mean, it's the Passover festival in Jerusalem, and so the city is packed with people. Some estimates say there could be as many as 3 to 5 times as many as the normal population had gathered in Jerusalem for this event. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and the city is just buzzing. It is busy. There are people packed in every corner of every room of every house. The temple court is just full of people as they're all there celebrating this festival. And Jesus and his disciples, they know that the authorities are not happy with them. And Jesus knows that his time is coming to an end, and his disciples don't really get that, but they know they're in trouble. They know they're in danger, and they're in Jerusalem anyways. And then they have their last meal together and go through these things, and then in the middle of the night, Jesus is arrested, and he's hauled off. And they have this secret trial in a room lit with torches, packed with people. And then he's sent off to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be tried there. And Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. He sends him over to Herod and then back to Pilate again. And then he's sentenced to die, and he's whipped and he's tortured. And the disciples all abandon him, and all of that in less than a day. In 12 to 18 hours. He carries his cross, and he's crucified. He's laid to rest in a tomb nearby, and the disciples are in absolute shock. What just happened? In just a few hours, they went from eating with the Messiah to running for their lives and watching him die. What were they thinking on that Saturday, yesterday? Jesus is dead. They were wrong, I guess. For 3 years, they followed this man, and they started to believe that he was the Messiah, but the Messiah can't die. That's not how this is supposed to go. But Jesus did. And they were next, as far as they knew. They're hiding. They're terrified. They're broken. They're overwhelmed. They're humiliated. People had seen them with Jesus, and they had been telling people that we think this guy is the Messiah. How foolish do they look now? And then on Sunday morning, Mary runs out to the tomb to grieve, to anoint the body. This is part of their process, part of this ritual, to see him one last time, and he's gone. He's gone. They knew where they laid him. They didn't make a mistake. The tomb is empty. She races to tell the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb. He's gone. What is happening? in one last insult, the Pharisees must have stolen his body so the followers couldn't even grieve properly. They go home defeated and broken. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't realize that it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Please tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus is gone, but they don't understand. The body must have been stolen. I mean, these are people. We are people. We're not going to assume that Jesus is alive. We're going to assume that somebody took the body. That's the natural thing for us to just know. Why would they do that? And so Peter and John leave. Mary stays and she's crying. And then she sees these angels. And then she turns around and she sees Jesus. Can you imagine what that felt like? She didn't even get it at first, because why would it be Jesus? He's dead. She saw it. And then when he says Mary, she understands, she sees, she knows that it's him. What would that moment have been like? I can barely imagine. It would have been incredible. Confusing. Terrifying. Exciting. Overwhelming. Jesus is alive? How? Why? What? She races back to the disciples. She declares, "I have seen the Lord." Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The disciples hear Mary's story. She went to them, as Jesus said, told them what had happened, but I don't know if they knew what to make of it. She must have been dreaming or hallucinating. Her grief is just too overwhelming for her. Jesus is dead. We saw it, but his body is gone. Mary says she saw him. Is he alive? What is going on? They're still hiding, terrified that the authorities are coming for them. They've been huddled in this room for hours and hours, whispering, nervous. Jesus is dead and we're next and they're coming for us. And then suddenly, after hours and hours in this dark room, hiding, terrified, Jesus appears among them. Peace be with you, he says, as they climb the walls in terror, I would imagine. Shouting in confusion, but he calms them. And he talks with them. And he shows them his wounds, and he eats with them, and they believe. And then he's gone. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, let's not forget again how fast the crucifixion weekend happened, and now how much time is passing. A week later, day after day after day, they had this experience in this room. Maybe they even started to question it themselves. Were we all too tired, too exhausted? What happened? A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas has gotten a lot of flack over the years. Doubting Thomas is held up as an example of failure. But it's from Thomas that we get the first and clearest expression of who Jesus really is and what his resurrection truly means. The other disciples tell him what happened, but he doesn't believe them. He can't. It's ridiculous. You guys are so stressed out, you're seeing ghosts. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I cannot believe. He's trying to be the sane one in the group. "Guys, look what you're saying. Look what you're claiming." And once again, in this locked room, Jesus appears. And again, he says, "Peace be with you," because I imagine they freaked out again. I would too. Trying to calm them down. "Settle down, everyone." I doubt they've gotten used to how Jesus gets around now. Just kind of showing up in different places. And he turns to Thomas, his follower for years. For years, every single day, Thomas was with him. This is his follower. This is his friend. And Jesus doesn't greet him with anger. "I said I would rise, and your friends said they saw me, yet you doubt. You fool, you failure." No. He meets Thomas with grace and mercy where he needed Jesus, the same way he meets us. "Touch my scars," he says. "Touch my side. Believe." And then Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." Thomas truly believed, not just that Jesus was alive, but far beyond, Jesus is God. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good example. He's not just a prophet. He is God. And he said it himself in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't point the way. Jesus doesn't just know what truth is. Jesus doesn't just try to show us life. He is. He is these things. Every other religion, every other philosophy asks us to earn our salvation, to fix the problem of evil and sin ourselves, however they understand it. Try harder, work harder, do more. Jesus is the only one who says, who can say, it is finished. In that moment, Thomas saw the truth. Jesus is alive and Jesus is God. And that changes everything. At the end of this chapter, John tries to lay it out for us, what he's trying to do, what Jesus really means in these last two verses. It's the understatement of the century. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John lays it out for us. Guys, people, he says, Jesus did so much more than you can imagine. So much more than I can tell you about. He did so much more even than we realized as his followers. We were with him and we didn't understand all the things that he was actually doing as we were with him. But at least know this and believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus was raised to life and unleashed the gospel on the world. God's love, good news. God is real and he loves you. And he wants to be with you. Life, freedom, forgiveness, hope, promises that are unbelievable. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The full, incredible, connected life that Jesus lived, he offers to us. In the next chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Just a couple weeks ago, I was hanging out with a young man. And he was telling me the story of how he'd been baptized just a month ago. And you could just see the joy of Jesus on his face. It was radiating off of him. And he had experienced, and he was experiencing, the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus to transform lives in such an incredible way. Jesus is real. And what he is offering is real. That excitement, that passion, that sense of newness and freshness, forgiveness, freedom, hope, life is real. And it's here for you. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. It's already done. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't try to say that you aren't good enough. It's too late. Jesus already did it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us to forgive us for everything. You just have to ask. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what we celebrate here today. Jesus is alive and we are saved. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this incredible truth that you have come to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You offer it freely. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do. But you did it anyways. While we were still sinners, before we even understood what was happening, it was already done. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing. Thank you for coming and dying for us. And thank you for raising to life again, defeating sin and death forever and ever. Amen.